Okay, well, are you ready to go? Let's turn in our Bibles today to Acts chapter 27. You know, I'm real thankful to be... Debbie, do you have to sit there on the front row with that little angel? That'll just distract me all the whole time. She is such a cutie. Look at Acts chapter 27. Hey, welcome, everybody. Welcome to Landmark. So glad you're all here. You know what, Marina, it was good to have your daughters, your friends there with us last week. I saw you last week, and they were just into the service with us. So God bless you guys. Thank you for being here. And also my brother in the back, and I met Lily and her friend this morning there. So God bless you all. Good to see you. And good to have the Aguirres home today. They took off and left us. I asked them today where they had been all my life. And they said traveling around. But we're glad that they're home. Marty and Kim, good to see you back. All right. I was talking to Brother Art this morning. You know what? I'm so thankful for the family of God. You know, Brother Art was talking to me back there, and I started talking to him about Pastor Dave and some of the things going on. And I talked to my cousin in Texas this week about the snow. And the tears just started flowing. And you know how men get, you know, now he was pretty sweet about it. But anyway, you know, it's just been a strange time, and it's been taxing. Stacy, good to see you, honey. God bless you. Don't ever forget to pray for Stacy on this brand new course that she's on. Oh, you know what? Excuse me, you guys and you at home. You know what? They may be in my other bag. That bag's hanging. Oh, you looked. Well, that's good. Okay. We'll just make this thing work. But what I was going to say, Plan B, I was going to say, I love having a church family. God is good, and so are you, Dee. Thank you, Jesus, and you too, Dee. Oh, and you don't want me to use two mics. Listen, I'll get it together in a minute. Started this over there. Can you hear me good? You hear me now? I guess the devil don't want me to tell you this. But I love having church family. I think so often, what would we do without each other? You say, well, I don't see everybody all the time. I know, but we still got family support. We know you're going to be there. And just like this morning, I said, Art, I'm glad I had you to talk to right here, right now. I'm so happy about that. And I can tell you right now, Loretta Mass is over there being really happy that she has a church family. Jessica and Louie, they're happy. That church family's happy to have each other. Stacy, I know you were happy to have a family. Your Randy's daughter from Virginia has been watching, and she's happy that you got a family. Randy was happy to have a family. We're all, Helen's happy to have a family. We've got to go into the hospital with her, but it's good to have a church family. So yesterday I had my message all ready for today, and you know, it's just been such a challenging time to steer this ship of Zion through these troubled waters for the past year or so. You think you've just about got a message ready, and you know, you've got everything going on. You've got some who are really feeling it. You've got some that's went through death. You have some who went through extreme difficulties. Some lost their jobs, and some weren't touched at all. Now, how are you going to deal with all of that? I can tell you how, with the Holy Spirit's help. You're not going to deal with it outside of Him. I mean, that's just it. Now, pastors can try, but I'm not that smart. I know that I need 100% help. So I was all ready to go yesterday with a message, and then by yesterday evening, I'm thinking, Loretta's over there hurting, New Life is hurting, Helen's in the hospital, Stacy might be there. Lord knows what some of you have been through that we don't even know. And then we feel so blessed in other areas. And I was talking to Pastor Tim Sumner on the phone, and we were visiting, and I said, Tim, I just had to change my whole message. And he said, oh, that's so hard to do. I said, no, it's not. Not this. I mean, the Lord took me out there. Okay. And I'll tell you a little bit of where it came from. I called my cousin Connie because, you know, we're seeing all the news on TV, and we're seeing the snow in Texas, and 70% of the state of Texas is covered with snow, and they're without electricity. And we hear that 2,000 miles away, and we're like, oh, that's just so terrible. That's just so terrible. But until you talk to somebody that's there, Sylvia's got her daughter there, you know, until you talk to them to get the scoop, you're just at a distance looking at it and, you know, go on. But then I heard Gary Oliver, who's a great gospel singer and pastor, saw him on Facebook, and he was also talking about it. I mean, no electricity, no microwave, no coffee. When my cousin Connie told me, man, I haven't had my coffee in days, I said, why don't you send somebody down to McDonald's and get you some coffee? And she said, the line is a mile long. She said, we can keep some of the kids that don't have, some of my children that, I think that was Gary Oliver. He said, one of my daughters, she has children and she has a little family. And he said her husband had a camping tent. So they brought the camping tent and put it in the living room and put the kids in there with sleeping bags. He says, as far as us, and here's this man that's world renowned, and here he is saying, you guys, I've not had a bath in a week or shower. He goes, it is so strange to walk around in your house in your pajamas, flannels, trying to stay warm with a blanket, with a robe on and blankets wrapped around you. Because it's 0 degrees outside, and inside it's colder than that. When I begin to hear the reports and the things that they said, Connie said, I'm the only one that has heat, but I live between, I think she said, fire department and the Edison company or the electric company. My house still has heat. But one of my daughters came over to stay, and my brother and his wife came over to stay in my house because I have heat. So they're all having to double up for those that have heat. And then she says, my daughter is a CEO at a convalescent home, and they called her in at 3:30 this morning. My brother had to get up out of bed and drive on that snowy road with the black ice and get her down there to the convalescent home. And because of her position, they call her, of course, when there's an emergency. And she gets down there, and when she gets there, they're talking about, what are we going to do? We're going to have to transport these people. We've got to get them out of here. Our generator isn't working now. The pipes are clogged up. We have no water. We have no heat. And we don't even have enough blankets. We can't warm the blankets to keep them warm. Now, they were talking about transporting these people. Can you imagine, in wheelchairs? There's not buses big enough to transport more than a few. And they were going to take them to the civic center or a high school cafeteria. Didn't even know yet. I mean, these things were just unbelievable. And she just kept saying to me, we just weren't ready for this. We just weren't ready. We weren't prepared. I had a few things, but we're not ready. We just weren't ready. And I'll tell you right now, unless you're anchored in Jesus, you are not going to be ready for these storms that hit. But if you're anchored in Him and you're anchored in the church, it does make the difference. You can just ask Stacy this morning. You can ask me. You can ask you with whatever you've been through. Did it make a difference, Chuck and Glenda? Because did it make a difference to be anchored? Oh, no, it totally makes a difference to be anchored. Connie and them know the Lord with all their hearts. They love Him. And she goes, I'm thankful for my heat. But there's other Christians that don't have heat. So I'm no better than they are. I'm just saying, God is good. Folks, it wouldn't hurt. I'm just saying, you know, we're not really preppers in this house. Some of you might be. But it wouldn't hurt you to make sure you've got some batteries. I know, ladies, we light candles. But it wouldn't hurt you to go buy a couple of more flashlights and lanterns. I got a couple of those Brooklyn lanterns last year, but I want you to know I went to Home Depot the other day and I got me some big lanterns and some batteries just in case. Connie's words kept coming to me. We just weren't ready. You can buy a box. You can buy a tub, if you want to call it that, a little 5-pound bucket or something like that, 10-pound bucket of food, and the packaged food, and it'll last forever. So I have some of that in the garage, not a lot, but just get one of those. You can get them at Costco for $99, or you can pick them up, a smaller one at Walmart for $49. So just get a couple things, just in case. You know, I just want to make sure I have a lantern or a light in every single room just in case. I've got a light in every room. Just make sure you do. So this is a little bit of where this message is coming from today. Because, listen, I'm going to tell you what. When I was talking to Connie and I was listening to Gary Oliver, the news reports give you this much. But when you get with somebody that's been there, then you get to know the storm. And I'm telling you, it was a big old storm. So let me take you to a storm in Acts chapter 27. This has always been one of my greatest chapters. I'm sure you may have heard pieces out of this chapter taken over the years, 24 years we've been here. But I want to start reading in the 9th verse. And I'm going to call this message this morning, "Stay on the ship, only God knows." Now you stay on the ship, because only God knows what's coming, what's going, where we're at, and what everything's about. And man doesn't have a clue about this pandemic. Men don't even know now what to do. They thought solar would be good for Texas, but all those, what do you call those fans? Wind turbines, they just all froze up. Craziest looking thing. You can do that in California, but don't be trying that in Texas and some of those southern states. Be like putting it in Alaska. It's pretty crazy. All right. Let's go to Acts 27. We'll look at verse 9. "Now when much time had been spent, Paul and these guys were going to be taken to Rome to be tried as a prisoner. Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul, the man of God, advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless,'" listen to this part, "nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things that Paul spoke," or spoken by Paul. "And because the harbor was not suitable to winter, and the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix," go down to verse 13, "when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous wind, a headwind arose called Euroclydon. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, they just let it drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board," that's the little lifeboat on the edge of the ship, "they used cables to undergird the ship." They went underneath the ship, took big ropes, and had to go under the ship and gird it up. "They used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven." They didn't want to hit that quicksand. "And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day we threw out the ship's tackle overboard in our own hand, with our own hands. And now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we should be saved was all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. After a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." What was he saying? "I told you so. You should have listened to me." Verse 22. "And now I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." Now, he had just told them the ship is going to be damaged, and so is our lives. But now he gets another word for verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" Paul said it'll be just like that. He said the ship will be a little messed up and tore up, but we're not going to lose one life in this deal. All right, well, let's just talk about it a little bit. So Paul warns them. I mean, he gave them warning. This is going to be a big deal. He said, now, sailing is very, very dangerous, but the Bible says there in about verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than what Paul had to say." How many times have you listened to somebody else, or you've reasoned in your own heart and mind about a situation, and you know the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, "Don't go there. If you go there, it's going to hurt you, and it's not going to turn out the way you thought," and yet you did it anyway, nevertheless. So it was just like that in this. I mean, this whole thing will talk to us so much, it is unbelievable. Oh, my goodness, what a storm we've been in America and around the world. Our schools are in a storm. Our governors are in a storm. Private lives are in storms. So Paul gives them three warnings. Okay, now the Bible says in verse 14 that this big Euroclodon, this big, big storm, which is nothing more actually than a nor'easter. It says that. That's what Euroclodon means, a nor'easter, that they call it in North and South Carolina. It said the storm was on. Verse 15 says the ship was caught, and it just couldn't go anywhere. Couldn't go anywhere. And so he says, we just let her drive. We just had to let her go. Talking like a Texan right there. Right there. And so we said, man, we let down the skiff or the lifeboat with great difficulty. It was very difficult, but we did it. Now listen, Paul gave these guys warnings, and you could see them all. He said, first of all, you've got to undergird the ship. So he sent these guys, some of the sailors, underneath the ship with ropes. He said, get down there, and I think you call it the hull. Is that right? The hull of the ship. Get down there, tie these ropes, and maybe it might hold it together. Next thing he said is, we're going to lighten the ship. We got to throw some things overboard. And so they began to throw some things off and lighten the ship. And they threw some things over, like tackle of the ship, it said. And then when you get down a little farther into about verse 38, it says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship. They threw out the wheat into the sea. It was so bad. They not only threw off the tackle, but they threw off the wheat. Now, these are things that they really thought they needed to have. I mean, there's just some things in our life we think we cannot do without, and we're not going to do without. Now, if you'd have told those people that they were going to be doing without electricity for a week, they said, not going to happen. But it did, and they had to learn what to do to get by. So Paul said, just throw some things overboard. And then he gives them that big word down here. Did I read it to you? I think we stopped just before that. Look at verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot, what? You're just not going to be saved if you don't stay in the ship. They're like, stay in the ship? Are you serious? This thing's going under. I'm jumping. You know what? They didn't. By this time, they realized the man of God was speaking and giving them prophetic words. and saying, oh, no, I saw an angel. This angel stood right before me. He said at first the ship was going to fall apart and then everybody was going to lose their lives. But now the angel came and he said, ship's going to lose it, but you're not. We won't lose one life. So now they're beginning to hear what he said. He said, just throw everything overboard. And it said, let's see, where I wanted to show you where it said. And they did it with their own hands. I guess that wasn't, to me it's important. Yeah, verse 19, look. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our what? Our own hands. Now I want you to put that in your heart or in your mind. I want you to recall that in a minute. But they did it with their own hands, and it happened on the third day. Now we're not even going to go there in detail, and some of you are not going to understand it. Some of you absolutely know about the third day and the seventh day. But this happened on the third day. I think, well, I know it is. This is now the third day. When we flipped over into this new millennium, this new century, it was the third day. And God is just throwing some things off the ship. He said, no, that was a waste, and that was a waste, and that was religious, and that was that. And you guys were worshiping entertainment, and you were doing this and that in the church. So just let me just cut it all out. Let's just throw it all away. You'll be all right. You'll make it through this storm. And then he said, Paul said, now don't be afraid. Yeah, Paul, easy for you to say. No, I'm on the same ship with you. The only thing is I had an angel and I have a relationship with God. And he told me we're going to be okay. He said, now you don't be afraid and you take heart. In other words, be encouraged. How many times did God tell that to Joshua when Moses died? Be encouraged, be encouraged, be encouraged, take heart, take heart. He was always encouraging him. Okay, so when you get down to verse 31, when he said, if you don't stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Listen, this is a place where you better only listen to God's word. Please, church, if we can learn anything in this age, many of you already have gotten this word according to Psalms chapter 1. He said, blessed is a man who does not sit in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. Do not ask your sinner friend at work or your coworker who doesn't know God. Do not ask them for any advice on your life. You are the woman of God and you are the man of God and you do not need their advice. Now I know there are some things that you deal with out in the world, maybe with your job or something, because you can still pray about all those things. And I know there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but make sure your counselors are the people of God. Amen, somebody? All right. Now, when you're going through the biggest storms of your life, what happens? Suddenly you get all these little voices coming inside your head. And they come in there and say, what you have and who you are is not enough. You're insufficient. You're not enough. You don't know anything about it. You're not educated enough. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough experience. And then he tells you all these things why you are insufficient. Especially when you're going through a tough time. That's when he comes. And then he will bring, I don't know about you, but he brings insecurities to me. That insecurity that says there's no hope in this and nobody cares. Nobody even likes you and nobody cares and you have no influence and you begin to feel like, oh, I just can't do this. I can't do it. I don't know. But I can tell you right now, church, you may feel like you can't, but he can. If when next time those voices come and say, you don't have enough, you don't have enough, you say, no, I may not have enough, but I have one that does have enough. And he lives inside us, church. He's got enough, he is enough, and he knows it all. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And if that's not enough, then he comes to make you feel insignificant. You're just not important. Nobody in that church cares about you. Okay, you're not that important. Nobody cares. And if you just knew this and if you just knew that, and if your family name had been, then maybe you tell that demon to shut up. It's none of his business. God knows who you are. And one thing about it, folks, we are going to stay on the ship because our God knows it all. That's why we're staying in this ship, because we will stay because he cares about you and he loves us like nobody else loves us. Sometimes you don't even love yourself. When you start hearing all these things, you say, I'm just not this. And I, no, Jesus is. And so you pick up and go on and quit believing the lies of the devil. Don't be afraid and take heart. Now, Paul said this. Look at this. I love this part. Don't be afraid. Look at verse 27. They were driven up and down 14 nights. The people in Texas, I don't know, two weeks without electricity. The pandemic going on for over a year. But that hasn't touched everybody. But this touched everybody in that ship. For 14 days, 14 nights, they had not seen the sun nor the stars. That state, 70% without electricity. That's a lot. They hadn't seen the sun or the stars. Pretty bad deal. And they were driven, these sailors driven up and down. But look at this in verse 29. I want you to grab this and hold it. And then fearing, Paul said, lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped how many anchors? From the stern, and they prayed for the day to come. Have you ever woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning and thought, oh God, I got a lot of hours to go before the sun comes up? When you're not sleeping, it seems like the night is real long. And they said, we prayed for the night to come, but we dropped four anchors. And if you were in this message, or you and I could just sit down over lunch and talk about this, I'd say, hey, Debbie, what do you think those four anchors would be? And you'd come up with four. Lynn, what do you think the four anchors would be? Marty? And we'd all have our ideas of what they might be. But all I did was go back and see what Paul said. Paul said the first thing he told him was undergird the ship. Undergird it. And my mind goes immediately to what Peter said in 1 Peter. Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind with the word of God. Just gird up the loins of your mind with God's word. And when you're going through, I'm telling you, this is the only thing that will save you, church. I mean, I'm talking about a really difficult time. I'm talking about a time where you don't know what you're going to do, and nobody else can tell you what to do. You ever been there? Nobody else really knows. But God does. That's why he says, you stay in this ship, and you undergird your mind and your heart with the word of God. And you stay right there. They wouldn't take Paul's word, but God says, now you take my word, because my word's even greater than Paul's. But Paul took him through the storm. But see, God has always taken myself. He's taken you through every single storm of my life. If you had the floor today to tell us about some of your storms, De Leons, if you told us about some of those storms in the Philippines, it would be most amazing. Tammy, if you could tell us about the storms, the childhood, the things. And that's why I'm saying we've got an anchor today. So one anchor, Paul said, let all four of them down. The first anchor has to be anchored. We've got to be anchored right here in the Word of God. Put that anchor right here, and it does stuff that nothing else could do. I mean, billions of dollars could not do what this does. Nothing. There's not an attorney. There's not a military. Nothing can do for you what this does when you're in the storm. Hallelujah. And then Paul said, you got to lighten the ship, folks. He said, lighten it, man. We're going to throw the weed off. Now you're going to throw off the tackle. You're going to throw off. some of those things you've lived with for years, like maybe fear. Fear has just been like one of those little strange children David talked about. He said, oh God, deliver me from these strange children. They just follow me around, God, these strange children. And I pampered that old fear and I babied it. And now it's grown up and it's really aggravating me, Lord. He said, throw that thing overboard in the name of Jesus. And if you let fear stay, it turns into doubt. And if doubt stays long enough, it can become unbelief. And church, we can't go there. We just can't. If you feel depression, that little strange child follows you around wherever you go. The insecurity follows you around wherever you go. The insignificance follows you around. You've got to stop and throw it overboard, church. Think about what I'm telling you this morning. Lighten your ship. God said, these are difficult times. These are the last days. These are strange days. Mother Evans used to say, get light for the flight. We better lighten this ship. How about that one thing that would almost kill you and bring you down in a storm is if you ever get into self-pity. Oh, my goodness. If you ever get in self-pity and begin to pamper yourself and feel sorry for you when you're in the storm, you are going to be, of all people, most miserable and make everybody miserable around you. Because you would want everyone to come to your pity party, and you want to pass out the little party hats and the whistles that go out and in. You want all of the party hats and the whistles and the birthday cake. And it just makes the pity party big, because you know a lot of people will pity you. I remember when my husband and daughter passed, we would go into churches, and people that I hadn't seen, especially when we were local, they would come to me and they would cry and wrap their arms around me and start to cry and give me pity. And I remember we were at a certain church here in town, and it hadn't been very long, just a week or two, and they did that to me. And I left and I went to the pastor's office and I knelt down and I said, Lord, before I can minister, get this pity off of me. I can't take it, because I'm starting to feel sorry for myself. They're making me feel bad about this. Felt bad enough anyway. But I'm not going to have any pity. And folks, listen, that's one thing we need to get way out in the sea of life. I mean, just throw it overboard. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Feeling sorry for yourself is just not worth it. It's plain old hopelessness. It will lead you to having no hope. It said, and all hope that we would be saved was taken away. I don't want anyone to ever feel like all hope is taken away. But sometimes you can get there. If you let discouragement, if you let depression, and you let these things I just mentioned, especially the self-pity, if that ever comes in, you begin to feel totally hopeless. And God, I don't even know, can you do this? If you did, how would you do it and who would you use? And you don't have to worry about who he's going to use. All you've got to know is you're going to meet up with the right person at the right time, at the right place. And God says, I know how to get you right there at the right moment to make it happen. But you stay on the ship, because God knows. Let's hear Paul's words this morning. Got to throw all those heavy bags overboard. He dropped those anchors. Listen to this. I do, Tana, please, if you can get this up quickly, let's look at Hebrews 6:19. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go over there myself. I wanted to read more than just that one verse, I think. I've got to show you this. You have to have this. Hebrews 6:19. No, honey, I'm going to go back up to, let's go to verse 17, and then we'll read down. Please hear this. I'm closing, but hear this. Hebrews 6:17. For God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath. Verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Remember that. He cannot lie on his word. we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. Jesus is our hope. Okay, now look at verse 19. Here's where I want to go. This hope we have as a what? An anchor of the soul. That's your emotions. That's your will. Oh, this hope, the word of God, Jesus. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. It is undergirding. And which enters the presence behind, the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, let me go back and show you. It says, you know what this anchor does? Here's where you throw the anchor. Okay, we just like the ship, so we've thrown a bunch of stuff off. But now we're told that we have this anchor of the soul, and then we're to cast it in, it says, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Oh, you've got to read that in the, let's see, did I write that down? Oh, yeah, listen to this in the New Living Bible. Listen to this. He has given us both his promise and his oath, two things that we can completely count on. For it is impossible for God to tell a lie. Now, all those who flee to him to save them can take new courage. When they hear such assurances from God, now they can know without a doubt that he will give them the salvation he promised. Here you go. This is verse 19 in the Living Bible. This certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtains of heaven. Let me read it once more. This certain hope of being saved is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls, connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtains. Okay, so when you anchor your faith in this hope, you've anchored it. What happens, it says, when Paul and them were out on the ship, they dropped four anchors. They dropped them. Okay, so we've already dropped our anchor in the Word. We've dropped our anchor into Jesus. Now he's saying, my thoughts I'm giving you, anchor one of the anchors, let it be anchored into Jesus. Because it says when you throw that anchor out, what happens if this is the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, we're not behind the veil anymore, but it's talking about it there. It says, and your anchor goes behind the veil or in heaven, connecting us with God himself behind the sacred curtains of heaven. And then it grabs a hold and you are anchored. Look at this. That old anchor just has anchored you and now you're connected to him. Woo! You're anchored and nothing can break you loose. You are anchored. Nothing can separate us from God. Neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor angels. Nothing can separate us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, my God, help me, Jesus. One more thing I want to tell you. Two more things. You got to anchor yourself into worship. Okay, anchor there. Anchor in worship every day. You see, as one mother said to me the other day about her son, said, oh, he just worships that girl. And when she said it, you know that's a common word. It's very common. He worships that girl. And I knew what she meant. And I thought, that's sweet, baby, but he better be worshiping something bigger than that pretty little girl. See, worship, as I said earlier, is beyond that song. Somehow we get to thinking it's just about coming in here and singing a song or turning the worship on at home or in a car. And, oh, I just turned my worship music on. Well, how about worshiping him? How about bowing before him? How about worshiping him all day, just in love with him, loving him, thinking about him, trusting him, depending on him, and cutting out the other voices that speak and hear what he has to say? Dropping that anchor into worship. Dropping that anchor into the Word, into Jesus. Dropping it into worship. And then I want you to hear this. We better drop that anchor into church. I wish I had some people in here that believe that. When you are anchored into the church, the body of Christ, and you hang with other believers and you worship with them, we all come here. We only get to come one time a week and get together. We come away from everybody out in the world. You come away from your jobs. You come away from home. You come away from preparing food at home and washing the clothes and washing dishes. You come away from the stores downtown. You come away from Walmart. You come away from Macy's. We come away. We come in. This is the only time, one time a week, you get to be with everybody together. And when I think of Loretta, and I think of New Life, I had to put this in here, church. Because they're anchored in the church. They're anchored with the body of Christ and want to see the body and be with them. And when you're anchored in Him, everything changes. Because when you're anchored in the church, it says you throw that old anchor over and you go right behind a curtain where He is in heavenly places. And when you do, we all stray now and then. You might start to walk a little distance away from the church. It's like a dog on a chain. That's a bad example, but it'll yank you back. Pretty soon you turn around and get back. You might start to go another direction, and instead of going to God, you went to the bank first or went to the cosigner first, and you started straying away, and all of a sudden, because you're locked into the church, because you heard something, some God in your spirit during the time of worship, during the time of giving, some God in you, and you were anchored, and it held you, and you came back. Hallelujah. But can I tell you, folks, with all love, if you just keep going, going, and going, you just keep going. You're not even saved. I doubt that you're even saved. How can you keep going and nothing pulls you back? No conviction. No love of Jesus. You just keep going. Pretty soon you're going to be a part of the world. You'll be a part of them. They don't love Him. Pretty soon your kids are going to follow you and they will stray right along with you. Anchor in Jesus, in the Word, in worship, in the church. Those are four sure anchors. I'm going to tell you, we've been in it a long time, but I saw one young man come in here one time. And see, when you're anchored in Jesus and you're anchored in the Word, you anchor in worship because you worship Him. Oh, you're not worshiping that person. You don't, as Romans said, Romans chapter 1, you're not worshiping the creature more than the creator. You're worshiping Him. And when that happens, then when devastation comes into your house or it hits your home like it did Randy and Stacy or my pastor friends, the people we love, it's hit your house, it's hit my house, things you don't understand. And it seems so ugly and so hopeless. And how did that happen to my child? And how did that happen to my daddy? Why? When all that begins to happen, and you've thrown that old anchor on the other side of that ark, and you've grabbed a hold, you'll say, blessed is the Lord. We sing, He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. My heart will choose to say, what? Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. I'll never forget one time we had a couple come in, and she was of another certain organization. And Lainey and Doyle had just said goodbye to Ashley that week. It was the most astounding thing. 27 years old, had a lung bleed. They knew everything about the Lord then that they know now. Horrible thing. Lainey gets up the following Sunday. They had just buried Ashley on Thursday. She comes. She's going to lead worship. Just got up, start to lead the worship. And yet he's not leaving because he's mad. He's got a bad back. He's got to walk. I'm just here. You pastor, you're just going too long. Look, the brother walking out. No, he's not. Because I ask him, why'd you leave? No, I'm not. No, I didn't. So anyway, Lainey gets up and she begins to sing. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. She didn't go bury her head in the sand and go berserk. My heart will choose. I will choose this. I don't want to. I don't like it. My heart will choose to say, blessed be the name. We choose some things, folks. And if you'll choose the anchor, I promise you, those things will begin to drop off you like that old lifeboat. They had to cut those things loose. They had to, even the lifeboat, they had to cut loose. Man, sometimes you just depend on people. You depend on things. And you just got to cut it loose. And just let it fall off. But I'll tell you right now, you'll just come right on back. So you stay on this old ship of Zion. You stay on it, folks, because God's the only one that knows. If, we're not going to read anymore, but if we did, we would see that there were 276 people on that boat. So that was a big old ship. I guess you'd call it a ship. 276 people. And Paul said, unless you stay on this ship, you cannot be saved. And I tell you at home, and I tell you, unless you stay on this ship of Zion, you cannot be saved. Don't quit now. Don't drop out now. We need him more than ever. But here's what it says. 276 people were on that ship. Here's what the Bible says. Some jumped overboard, some on boards, and some on other parts of the ship. So it was that they all, listen, they all escaped safely to land, just as Paul said. All who stayed on the ship were saved, just like he said. Some made it to land, listen, on pieces of the ship. Pieces. I'll bet you, Kim, if you had the floor this morning from your testimony you told me one day, I'll bet you would say, Pastor Paulette, I made it to shore on a little piece of that ship. I feel like sometimes I made it on a piece of the ship, Brandon. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I know you do. Adi, they'd be shocked to hear your testimony, but you made it on a piece of the ship. But look how blessed we are. We made it. We made it. And sometimes, don't you forget, you'll arrive safely on pieces of the ship. So anchor your hope in Jesus. All I'm going to say, church, is stay on the ship because he knows. He knows. And he's the only one that knows. Amen. Well, stand with me this morning, singers, musicians. Come on back. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm a little teary-eyed this morning. You know, we know where our loved ones go. Man, I wrote a book on it. I can tell you about grieving and the peace that God gives. Man, I know. Oh, it's the greatest thing that could have ever happened to Pastor Dave Mass. He's in the presence of the Lord. It's the greatest thing in the world that could have happened to Randy. Maureen. Ah, they're there. Awesome for them, but it's the pits for the family. It's hard. Their lives are changed forever. So that's who you hurt for. But don't forget them this week. Let's pray. Because they're really in a stormy season. Some of you are in a stormy season, but I just wanted to tell you how to make it through the storm. All right, doesn't matter now. See, none of us are inexcusable now because we know the answer. You anchor down. You anchor your soul in Jesus, and it'll hold you so tight. Come here, Brother Marty. Okay, I want you to just to hang on. Oh, we're not supposed to touch. Do y'all mind? Brother Rick. Yeah, we're touching. All right. Okay. You're going to cause me to stray, okay? I mean, you're Satan himself. I'm the woman of God. Okay, because you got up and walked out. So, I'm going to try to, no, I'm sorry. I got to be Satan. You got to be the angel. You got to be the man of God. Okay, so I'm going to try to pull you, but you're not going to let me because, look, I'm pulling with all of my, get over here. No, don't pull me. I'm pulling you. You just stay steadfast. He's got his anchor, see. No, I can't do anything with him. I couldn't pull him away because he's anchored. I mean, he's way behind a curtain. That's why you didn't fall when life hit you. That's why you didn't fall. That's why you're still standing, Wanda. That's why you're 90 years old. She's still standing in the church. She's anchored in the church. She's anchored in worship. She's anchored in Jesus, anchored in the Word. That's why you're here. Isn't he good, church? I don't even know what to say. Come on, lift your hands and praise him this morning. Lift your hands and let a praise come out of your mouth. Do you worship him?
It's your face I see.
Come on, we bow. Come on, take a bow. Take a bow before the Lord. Your majesty, Jesus. Lord has told me never to have one meeting to where I don't call somebody to be saved in an old-fashioned way. The old-fashioned way means you come down here. Because he said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. And if you're not ashamed of me, Jesus said, I won't be ashamed of you before my Father. And that means you at home too. My sister came and gave her heart to the Lord last week, turned her life over back to the Lord. Rededicated. I asked her, honey, how were you this week? She said, I had a wonderful week. So some of you may have just cut your anchors loose and you just strayed off. Maybe you just walked away from him. You walked away from the church. You walked away from worship. You walked away from the Word of God. And you've strayed. And if you'll come down this morning, I'm going to ask you to come down and be proud of who he is and let him change your life right now. Would anyone in the house do that? I had to do it one time. I did it one time. Anyone else? Come with this young lady. You at home? Bow your knee before Jesus and let him save you. One woman saying, I'm going to be honest with God today and let him change my life. Anyone else? Come on. Don't be ashamed. You don't want him to be ashamed of you. You at home, if people are there with you, you want to go in your room and do it, or you can do it right in front of them. But don't be ashamed of Jesus. Because I'm telling you, it's the best thing I ever did was anchor my soul in him. Anyone else before we go? The Bible says when you pull somebody into his love, it's like pulling someone out of the fire. Would you stretch your hands toward my sweet sister today? Are you ready, my sister? You are. You want to come up here. I believe he's already touched you before you got to the front. Lift your hands to Jesus and surrender everything. You're giving him all this morning. You say, Lord, I'm done with the old life. I want to just throw everything off this ship of mine. I want to throw the old sins off. I need some people I need to throw off. I have some fears, some things that try to torment my mind and spirit. But Lord, I give my heart to you today. Come on, honey. I give my soul to you. I anchor my body, my soul, and my spirit in you. And I'll tell you, my sister, you will be like that brother. I tried to pull him away, but he was steadfast. And he was not afraid. And he took heart because he knew to whom he belonged. And I believe today you're going to walk out of here a brand new woman in Jesus' name. Father, save my precious sister. Bring her into your kingdom for such a time as this. Just tell him you're sorry for your sins, forgive you. Come into your heart. And sis, if you will only believe, your Father has saved your soul today and anchored your soul in him. Look at those tears. Every one of those tears are written down. Honey. Come on and give her a big God bless you. I wish I could hug your neck, but I love you, my sweet sister. Art, will you make sure she gets one of those little booklets, please, after service? Ooh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen. Amen. Will the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you? May he be gracious to you and give you peace right in the middle of the greatest storm. And may he give you peace and comfort on your best day. I give you praise. May peace be on your home and your marriage and your finances. Everything that pertains to you. He said, I will perfect that which concerns you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.